So let's deal for prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together this Sabbath day as a church. We claim the promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you will be also, with your angels, with the Holy Spirit, and also with the foreknowledge of the Heavenly Father, even watching this worship now. We come before your throne, not because we deserve it, but because we have the need that is matched by your grace. And we ask for a simple prayer. All of those that are connected with our life that we love, or that we even consider to be friends, or that mistreat us as enemies, we ask that all that can possibly be done for them by the power of heaven, that one day they sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, Lord, we ask that your will be done, not just for us, but for all of those that we have just mentioned to you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off in Desire of Ages on page 508 in the second paragraph. And while everybody's looking that up, getting their books or whatever, I want to acknowledge our website visitors. As of this month so far, as of January 26, 2013. By the time you get toward the end of the month, there's a lot of people. And if you give a report that's in the first week of the month, there's maybe two or three, maybe. So I want to thank our website visitors, and I want to thank you for reading the studies and for some of the email we've gotten recently. So this is the list here of the website visitors. From around the United States, the Ukraine, the Russian Federation, Germany, Sweden, France, Lithuania, Japan, Taiwan, Australia, Poland, Ghana, the Netherlands, Estonia, and Chile. Okay, let's start our Desire of Ages. We're starting our Desire of Ages on page 508, in the second paragraph is where we left off. It says there, quote, "A herald had been sent from God to proclaim the coming of Christ and to call the attention of the Jewish nation and of the world to his mission, that men might prepare for his reception. The wonderful personage whom John had announced had been among them for more than 30 years, and they had not really known him as the One, with a capital O, as the One, sent from God." It says there, quote, "Remorse took hold of the disciples because they had allowed the prevailing unbelief to leaven their opinions." And what prevailing unbelief was that? Well, that was heathen Laodiceanism. We know that. Isn't that amazing? Same thing is happening today. Same exact thing. Remorse took hold of the disciples because they had allowed the prevailing unbelief to leaven their opinions and becloud their understanding. The light of this dark world had been shining amid its gloom, and they had failed to comprehend whence were its beams. They asked themselves why they had pursued a course that made it necessary for Christ to reprove them. They often repeated his conversations and said, "Why did we allow earthly considerations and the opposition of priests and rabbis to confuse our senses so that we did not comprehend that a greater than Moses was among us, that one wiser than Solomon was instructing us. How dull were our ears, how feeble was our understanding. Now there you go. God already did it in the first paragraph. In our prayer, I asked that we discussed that I was looking for God to give a blessing. Well, I just got one. I can draw strength from the coldness of others based upon what God just said here. I know just exactly how heathen Laodiceans are going to behave toward Christ and or the truth. And here, I think, is summing it all up in the last two sentences. How dull were our ears, how feeble was our understanding. The rest of the paragraph only adds to it, doesn't it? Now I'm speaking to those that are living in the hope of being judged by God to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists. Those of you who already know that you're Christian Seventh-day Adventists, you can probably turn on the TV and not bother to listen to anything else I have to say. I mean, you've already decided that you're God's people and the church and the remnant. What's God going to do? You have idols and gods of opinion. And one of them is that you think you can play God. God's Word says in Ministry of Healing, page 484, that we should be careful not to enter into the judgment, and somebody should have capitalized that word there. We should be careful not to enter into the judgment that belongs to God. And then you'll have heathen Laodiceans sit out here and they'll say, see, you can't judge. See, you can't judge. And that's not what that text says. It says not to enter into the judgment that belongs to God. Ministry of Healing, page 484. And it begs the question, is there a judgment that belongs to man? Doesn't it? If God says he has a judgment, why'd he even bother to say he had one? Unless he had different ones for different people. And sure enough, we look up in something like, and there's many, 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 many places. I'm just giving one example. We look up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And there it gives us two verbs in that sentence. And both of those verbs in the Greek are in the imperative tense, which means that God isn't saying, it would be nice if you did this. No, he's not saying that. It's in the imperative tense. And he's saying, I, the God and creator of universe, and your judge, command you to do these two things. And how do you think you'll fare trying to get through the passport through the gates of his holy city if you decide you're not going to do those two things? Why, I mean, especially if you're saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, I was born and raised, I'm fifth generation, I'm tenth generation. Been a vegetarian all my life, don't you know? Wouldn't dream of going to any other hospital except for that amalgamation over there. The corporation between deceiving people who call themselves Seventh-day Adventists and the Roman Catholic Church. Wow. Could never got away with that in Ellen White's day. They tried, but she stopped them. Now they got away with it. You see, they're becoming worse and worse. Just like God said they were going to be. It's one of the characteristics of the omega of apostasy. And that omega of apostasy, in one word, is heathenism. Where God introduces us to the omega of apostasy is in the book Series B, which the heathen Laodicean General Conference did everything in their power to try to burn and destroy. They didn't succeed. I've got a copy. They put it on the CD-ROM. You know what the trouble with that is? If people don't know anything about the book, they don't know how to punch in the letters to ask for the book. And there's so many people that have no idea how many books the Lord's messenger wrote. God has been good to us, brothers and sisters. He's given us in this little church family we have here right now today. He's given us everything that he wrote for us. I have it right here on my desk, all around me, behind me, above me, left and right. I've got it all around me. I've got everything Ellen White wrote. Everything. Every published thing. I should preface that. Every published thing. And I won't go there today. That would take up our time, and our time is gone. But we will continue. I thought we'd finish this, but it's so full of good things to talk about, to meditate on for a moment, and to see how it wasn't just for the days of Christ there, but it was exactly, and it is exactly today, the same way. I got a blessing out of it today because God told me right here, if I have eyes to see and ears to hear, the whole paragraph in Desire of Ages 508 describes Christ's dealing with heathen Laodiceans, and then finally with a rare group of those heathen, I mean rare group of those heathen Laodiceans, who the Holy Spirit was able to reach because they had a willing heart to know Christ and truth. And just like darkness to night, they changed from heathen to Christian. Otherwise, they never would have figured out that they had dull ears and feeble understanding. The heathen Laodicean Pharisee would never admit that. There had to be a miracle there. We saw a miracle in this paragraph, what God can do to our opposition, to where we used to be, how he can change them. And we saw how they behaved before and after. If we can't learn to draw strength from their coldness then in interacting with their counterparts today, because if you're unconverted, you're unconverted, folks. And that's one of the definitions of being heathen. And that's why God gave us 1 Corinthians 10, 14, and 15, as I mentioned, and I'll finish that. When God gave us the two commands, and do you suppose we're going to get passport through the gates of his holy city if we disregard them? Because I tell you what, folks, millions of people, from the General Conference president of the professed Seventh-day Adventist Church today, right on down to the nicest, kindest little old lady in your church, maybe. They're disregarding it because they never studied it. They don't even know. Nobody's ever told them. And for some reason, they didn't find it in the books of Ellen White in the Bible when they were reading it. But 1 Corinthians 10, 14, and 15 gives us a clue how God feels about it. He says, "My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say." Two commands there. First, judge idolatry. Notice, judge. That's for all those heathen Laodiceans out there who say, "You're judging, you can't judge." Oh, do you overrule God, my friend? God commands. It's not a question of if you'd like to do it. God commands two things through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, and 15. judge idolatry and flee from it. Millions and millions and millions of people today, and a good piece of them, profess to be Seventh-day Adventists. And they haven't the faintest clue what idolatry is. Because they're falling for the same lies that the heathen Laodicean Pharisees did in Christ's day when they led the people into idolatry or heathenism, exactly as it's going on today. In case you don't know, your General Conference president is an openly Sabbath-polluting, openly idolatrous, and or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisee leading the people of that church into Satan worship. And you know what? If you think I'm wrong, you haven't studied a thing. And I'll bet you don't even know what Satan worship is. I'll bet you today, if I asked you what is Satan worship, you couldn't even tell me. And yet you claim to be a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, a member of the remnant church that has the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And if I told you what idolatry really was, you'd try to excuse it by saying you weren't worshiping it. Why? Well, for one thing, you haven't the faintest idea what Satan worship is. So how do you know you're not in it? Because let me give you a little hint, just a wee little hint. Every single person that has their name on the professed Seventh-day Adventist church books today, right at this very moment probably all over the world, that are going to churches that claim to be keeping the Sabbath, but they're really polluting it with heathenism and idolatry and Satan worship, every single person in that church, from the General Conference president to the lowliest person in the church, all the way through the hierarchy, everybody that has their name on that church book is worshiping Satan today. Right now. Right now. If you think I'm lying, why don't you look up at First Testimonies, page 296, second paragraph. Read it all. Then read the next two little paragraphs on page 297. Written in the year 1862, do you think that was long enough for us to have read it before? Why is it that the heathen church of the Laodiceans, who are in heathenism, which is synonymous with Satan worship, never tell people what Satan worship is? Why do you suppose they do that? Kind of reminds me of the kitty cat who ate the canary. And you say to the cat, "Simba, why did you do that, cat? I mean, you ate my bird." You know how a cat can be. He looks at you so innocent, like he never ate no bird. But there, sticking out of the corner of his mouth, is a little yellow feather. Well, that's what it's like coming in contact with today's heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They put on the facade and the clothing of, "Look at me, and if you don't look at me, I'll tell you. I'm a fifth generation, tenth generation Christian Seventh-day Adventist, my friend. How long have you been in the church?" And if you've been studying God's Word for 30 years, the Bible in Ellen White, thank you, Lord. Because it doesn't take you 60 seconds to know that you're in the presence of a heathen Laodicean Pharisee. God gave us His Word so that we would recognize them and be able to clearly and distinctly discern them from those that we hoped. Notice I say hope. We live in the hope, and we hoped we're Christian Seventh-day Adventists. But we would never dare to say, there, that's a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, no more than we would dare to say, those are the wheat right there. Because God has taught us respect. He's taught us to respect His judgment, and He's given us a chunk of our own judgment to do. You know what the heathen Laodiceans do? They do the judging that God forbids, entering into His judgment, deciding really who is the wheat, which equals the church, which equals the remnant, which equals real Christian Seventh-day Adventist, and they say, it's me. You see, they enter into the judgment that God forbids. Ministry of Healing 484, paragraph 2. And at the same time, because they're in heathen Laodiceanism and in idolatry and Sabbath polluting and Satan worship up to their neck, at the same time, they refuse to enter into the judgment that God commands. And what was that again? My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men. Judge ye what I say. Did that mean to judge what the heathen Laodicean pastor says? Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, open up your ears and listen to what I'm saying with your eyes. If you're in a conference church today, your pastor is one of Satan's heathen Laodicean pastors, I guarantee you, or he wouldn't be there. He would not be there. He wouldn't last 3 days if he taught Christ to you what really mattered for these last days. And you know what really matters? That you get out of the heathen form of godliness that you're in. That you get out of the heathen omega of apostasy that you're in. That you get out of the Sabbath polluting with idolatry or heathenism that you're in. And you don't even know it. Because just like in the days of Christ, you're relying upon the rabbis to get you through the gates of God's holy city. Let me give you a little clue. God told us we were Laodiceans way back in 1889. Get it? God said we were Christless. Get it? You think God's going to take a Christless person into His kingdom? You think He wants to go through that Lucifer thing all over again? No, He's not going to do that. Not one heathen Laodicean will be in God's kingdom. Not one. You don't believe me? Get a clue. Read it for yourself. 7 Bible Commentary, 970, column 1, paragraph 7, or letter 121 dated 1903. Wow, that was long enough ago. I think we should have read that. You know what it says? The great mass of professing Christians will meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God. They have not upon their foreheads the seal of the living God. Lukewarm. Get it? The very next word said, lukewarm and half-hearted. There's two entire weeks of study at least. If you don't know how to recognize somebody who's lukewarm and half-hearted, you won't be in God's holy city. I guarantee you. Especially if you're sitting in a conference church today. Especially if your name is on that book today. I guarantee you, after 30 years of being in the ministry and studying God's word, I guarantee you, I give you a testimony before God in heaven this Sabbath day. If you don't know how to spiritually discern clear and decided distinctions between heathen Laodiceans who lyingly claim to be Seventh-day Adventists. Their tongue is wagging falsehoods. If you don't know how to learn the difference between them and somebody that you could not possibly imagine wouldn't be a Christian Seventh-day Adventist. You notice I said it that way. Because we're humble enough to recognize we can see a bright light in the behavior and the words of a human being, and we can say, if that isn't a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know what is. But don't go there. If somebody asks you, do you think that man over there, that woman, is that a Christian Seventh-day Adventist? Do you know what you should say if you're a Christian Seventh-day Adventist? Do you know what you should say? Because your very next words are going to tell anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear whether you're a heathen, Laodicean, or a Christian Seventh-day Adventist. You know what the heathen Laodicean is going to say if someone says to him, are you a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, or even a Christian? The heathen Laodicean is going to say, I've been a Christian for 5 generations, 10, 15 generations, on and up. My whole family are Christian Seventh-day Adventists. We're members of the remnant church, God's people, God's church. Brothers and sisters, if you can't recognize the difference between Satan's heathen Laodicean synagogue of Satan, you know, Satan's got 2 branches in his synagogue. They're all both heathen. But one of them is the heathen church of the Laodiceans and their Sabbath polluting. That's another false Sabbath. Nobody ever bothers to talk about that one, do they? And then the other heathen crowd over there, the heathen Babylonians and their Sunday keeping. There's your 2 ditches alongside the narrow way. And 99% of all people today that's claiming to be Seventh-day Adventists are in the heathen Laodicean ditch. Dead. You know, no, I'm sorry, I should correct myself. God corrects me. You know how God describes heathen Laodiceans? Worse than dead. Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. Enough of that. Enough of that. We were closing worship here today. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day because we have learned a lot in reading and studying just one paragraph in that little gem, Desire of Ages. Today we covered 1 Corinthians 10:14 and 15, where you command us to judge idolatry and to flee from it. And we know that first commandment idolatry includes gods or idols of opinion. Anytime somebody contradicts your word, they are in idolatry. They have a god or idol of opinion. Therefore, our closing prayer for today is just this simple request that covers a world of knowledge, a universe. Lord, teach us your word enough so that when a heathen Babylonian or a heathen Laodicean, especially those that never will repent, that are totally on Satan's side, when they come at us and try to ensnare us in a sin, trap us in our words so that we ourselves sin by the way we speak and the way we talk and what we might say, teach us your word well enough, in time enough, so that we can be defended by that very word and recognize, I don't know how to say it any kinder, one of Satan's people when they're standing in front of us. And at the same time, Lord, keep us humble enough to realize, but there but a piece of time we were too. As we or none of us were born Christian, we were all all born heathen, unconverted. Oh Lord, help us to reach some of these people like you had the burden. We have a measure of it. There are so many people in the world today, some of them we count as family, as neighbors, as friends, that we know they're not strangers. And we also know your teaching, and we know that they're lost in heathen Laodiceanism. Those are our burden. Those are what you told us to go to first. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Lord, that's what we've been doing. But we need you because we can't do anything without you. So come and go with us the rest of this week until we meet again. Consider our testimonies, and we thank you for the safety you've given us. You've given our bodies the safety that we need. Our prayer today is to give our spiritual mind and understanding the safety that we need by teaching us in time and in season and preparing us for battle with Satan and his forces, his heathen forces, when they come at us, so that we not be short. In short, Lord, I can always have this for my prayer, and I could have not said another word. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that's true, isn't it, brothers and sisters? How many words is that? May your will be done. That's only 5 words. Hey, God knows better than us even what to ask for. And if we ask that his will be done, I always try to remember when I'm talking to God, it's not a rule. It's nothing chiseled in stone. I just prefer it that way. That's the way I pray. You don't have to pray that way. But I like to ask him in the end of my prayer, may his will be done. Because then if I forgot something, or and I know there's a whole encyclopedia volume full of things you need to say, but that just covers the whole set, doesn't it? The whole set of the encyclopedia when you say, may God's will be done. That's it. Everything good and everything loving. Our God is a God of infinite loving. The heathen Laodiceans have a God with a small g. They think it's an image of God, and that image doesn't love anything. It has no real attributes of the eternal living God, and we could just start with love. God loves us so much, your testimonies bear witness of it. And if you don't think he does, just remember when he was on that cross, he could have just said in a nanosecond, be done, and it would have stopped. Or he could have just said, stop, and it would have been over, wouldn't it? No, he didn't do that. Nails went through flesh and bone in hands and feet. You can imagine what your back would have felt like if you were whipped 7 times with a cat of nine tails, rubber with chunks of bone tied in it so that you have little things that under a whip, a person that knows how to use the whip, every time it hits, every one of those little pieces of bone takes out a chunk of flesh. In just one stroke, dozens of chunks of flesh out of your back. No, brothers and sisters, if you ever doubt that he loves you, just remember he did that for you when we were making mistakes. Now he expects us to be enrolled in his school. And these books are graduation through the gates of his holy city. That's our graduation day. So thanks for coming to worship. We had our closing prayer. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And you know I mean it. I wish you the peace that he gives in those words for this Sabbath day. And thank you for coming to worship. May his peace be unto you.